that, Angie. Please have your Bibles open as we go through that passage this morning. Sorry. Okay. Is that okay? Okay, great. Well, friends, I used to love playing video games. I still do, but with four kids, it's basically impossible. I used to play games like Street Fighter and Mortal Kombat, Counter-Strike and Far Cry, Age of Empires and Warcraft. I love games and playing games so much that I even organize what we call LAN parties. If you've never been to one, you're missing out. You need to organize one after this. It's a great church event to do. A LAN party is essentially when a bunch of people come together to have pizza and Coke and stay up all night playing computer games. Now, mind you, back then, right, in the late 90s, early 2000s, we didn't have these fancy high-power tablets or laptops. We had to lug around these massive boxes with all these cables and massive CRT monitors to someone's place, and we'll wire it up with a router and everything, and we'll go and play games. It was just such a fantastic time. One time, a bunch of us at Youth Group, we wanted to buy a new game. A new game had been released called Rise of Nations. It's a really fun multiplayer game, a bit like Age of Empires or Warcraft. Now, by this time, I had started a computer business. I was at university studying commerce and IT. And so I started this business, and so I thought, look, I'll order it for everyone. So everyone gave me some money. I ordered from the wholesaler. And now we organized this LAN party, this great big event, so that we can play this new game together. But the problem was that the wholesaler didn't have enough copies. And so now imagine if you were really into games, and imagine you were so excited about getting this new game to play with all your mates, and you've come along, lugged your computer to this new to this person's place, plugged it in, and I've said to you, we've got all these copies except for one. We've got enough copies for everyone except for John. Because John put in his order the latest, and so he misses out. The wholesaler just didn't have enough copies, and so there is one short. Now, my question to you is, if you were John, and you're at this LAN party, what would you do? Would you take someone else's copy and install it on your computer, use their key, so that you are able to join in on the fun? Because, I mean, you're not connected to the internet, so no one will find out. Now, I want you to turn to the person next to you and quickly decide, what will you do? Will you sit back and not play, or will you take someone else's copy and install it as well? Okay, go for it. Okay, we'll wrap it up there. Just quickly, a show of hands, who's saying yes, install it, let's play, let's have a great time, let's kill everyone. Okay, and who says no, you can't do that? Okay, right, you can fight it out later, but basically I was the person who said to John, who was actually my brother, and I said to him, look, just install it, joining on the fun, don't miss out. Just take my copy, put in my key, and we'll all have a great time. But my brother said to me, I can't do that. Because even though no one will find out, even though I've paid for my copy and it's en route, your key and your copy is not mine. I'd still be pirating. It'd still be illegal. And he's right, isn't he? It's not his copy. It's not the one that he's purchased. His one is still en route. And as he reflected more and more about his Christian life, he said to me, as a Christian, the more mature you become, the more sensitive you become to the Holy Spirit. The more mature you become, the more you realize how sinful you really are and how much more you need the grace of God. Isn't that true? And this has been quite true for me in the last year in particular. I've already shared about my business and the ways in which I've sinned against my wife, my children, and my church. But last year at Campbell South Anglican Church, where I currently serve as the pastor, we went through a 14-week series on the Sermon on the Mount. And week after week, if you've ever read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' words just penetrated my heart in such a fresh way. His words were like a double-edged sword that cut through my bones and marrow. It's like he gave me a mirror, not so that I could see what I look like on the outside, because I know what I look like on the outside. I'm very handsome. No. As I read through the Sermon on the Mount, he gave me a mirror to reflect on what I'm like on the inside. He gave me a mirror so that I might see my heart and what it's like. He showed me that I'm no different to a murderer or adulterer because I've hated someone in my heart. I've lusted after someone in my heart. And he showed me how I'm a hypocrite because I don't do things for God alone. I'm like the Pharisees who do things so that I might receive the praise of men. And as I've heard Jesus speak these words to me week after week, and as I examine myself week after week, I can't help but realize that I'm a sinful man. But yet at the same time, how wonderful God's grace really is. And has that been the case for you? As you reflect over the sermons you've heard over the past year, how have you grown as a Christian? What has been significant and a significant change in your life over the past 12 months? Have you become more aware of your sinfulness? Have you battled with the decisions in your life of what's right and what's wrong more aggressively? Have you become more and more sensitive to the Holy Spirit and His prompting in your life? But yet at the same time, have you become more and more aware, more and more in awe, more and more in thankfulness of the grace that God has given you in Jesus Christ? Has that been your testimony over the past 12 months? Have you grown in godliness or have you grown in disobedience? You see, as we hear God speak to us, every time we hear God speak to us, we're left with a decision. Will we listen and obey, or will we listen and walk away? And that's the point of today's passage. It's the conclusion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And it's at the point in the sermon where Jesus calls for a decision. Will you listen and obey, or will you listen and walk away? And just as he asked his disciples and the crowd, including the Pharisees that were there on the mountain with him some 2,000 years ago, he's asking us, you and me, the same question this morning. In fact, he's asking us that same question every time we open the Bible, every time we go to Bible study, every time we go to church, every time we hear God's word spoken. Jesus is asking us, will we listen and obey, or will we listen and walk away? That's why this passage is relevant not only to as the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, but it's relevant to all of us all the time. Because the whole Bible is God's word. So as we look at this passage this morning, I want to encourage you to be reflecting on your life, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. Will you listen to the words of Jesus and obey him? Or will you listen to Jesus' words and walk away? So let's have those Bibles open and let's have a look at today's passage. Now in the passage, Jesus paints three pictures. Three pictures to help us make a decision. To help us decide whether we'll listen and obey or will we listen and walk away. And these pictures are, firstly, the two gates with the two roads, the two trees with the two fruit, two houses with two different foundations. And we'll just look at each in turn and we'll quickly have a look at them. So let's have a look at the first picture that Jesus paints from verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. for small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So in this first picture, there are two gates with two roads. There's a gate that's wide, and when you go through this gate, you'll find that the road is broad. It's spacious, it's easy, it's comfortable. There's a lot of room to move around, to do lots of different things. But unfortunately, it leads to destruction. The other gate is the complete opposite. It's narrow. And when you go through this narrow gate, you'll find that the road is actually very difficult. But the amazing thing is that it leads to life. You see, the easy path leads to destruction. The difficult path leads to life. And so Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But people are going to persecute you. You're not going to find it easy and cozy. It's not going to be all happy and joyful all the time. It's going to be difficult, but it'll be all worth it. Because at the end, you'll receive life. You see, Jesus has been saying on the Sermon on the Mount, just to give you a bit of context, that our righteousness, in chapter 5, verse 20, our righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees. And in chapter 5, verse 48, he says that we must be perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And the only way we can be righteous, the only way we can be perfect, is if we enter through the narrow gate. But what does that mean? What does it mean? What does it look like to enter through the narrow gate? Well, to put it simply, entering through the narrow gate is to enter into a relationship with Jesus. It's to say, I'm not the king, Jesus is the king. It's to say, I'm not perfect, but Jesus is perfect. It's to say, I don't fulfill the law, but Jesus fulfills the law for me. That's why the gate is narrow, because there's only one way to life. There's only one way to enter the kingdom of heaven. Entering through the narrow gate is to enter into a relationship with Jesus, who is, of course, the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through him. Now, some people might turn around and say, how can you be so narrow-minded? I mean, when I went to the church that I'm at now, I had people come up to me and say, why are you preaching? Essentially, what they were saying was, why are you essentially preaching the gospel? Why do that? If you want the church to grow, and if you want people to come through the doors, why preach the gospel? That is, why preach that Jesus is the only way? Why preach the good news that Jesus has died for sins and those who don't receive him will receive the judgment of God? Why preach that? You're scaring people away. Why don't you just tell people, you know, let's just get along. Let's just say that God loves everyone. I mean, there will be people who will say that Jesus is so narrow-minded. How could he say that he's the only way? He's so intolerant. And we should expect people to say things like that. It shouldn't have surprised me that I came to a church that there would be people who would say things like that because of verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. You see, there'll be people who will masquerade as a Christian. Maybe they're a preacher. Maybe they're a Bible study leader. Maybe they're a regular attender at the prayer meeting that's so important to the church. And they'll say things like, you know, the Bible's outdated, isn't it? I mean, it was written so long ago in a different cultural setting, and we've just moved and changed. How could it still be relevant? Or, you know, God just wants us to be happy. Or Christianity is not about carrying your cross. Christianity is about your Heavenly Father showering you with all these blessings of money, of great health, of a wonderful family and a great job. Or like what I've heard before, God loves everyone. So everyone's going to go to heaven anyway. So don't preach judgment. Don't preach the gospel. But Jesus says, I am the narrow gate. Enter the narrow gate. Enter into a relationship with me. But there'll be people who want to broaden this gate and make this road easy instead of difficult. So we need to be on our guards, don't we? I mean, you guys have launched as a church not that long ago, so you're still young. And so it's at this crucial time that you need to be on your guard. Because the temptation, and I know it all too well, the temptation is that we want the numbers, we want the people, we want critical mass, we want to feel like we're really thriving. And so the standard of leadership, the standard of serving, you just drop it. You're tempted to say, hey, let's just include people. Because we have all these things we need to do. And we need all that help, and people are burning out. So you lower the bar. And you lower the bar again. And that's the temptation. And Jesus is saying, be careful. Be careful. Because there are wolves in sheep's clothing, and there are wolves in sheep's clothing, not just in Melbourne. I'm sure there are plenty around in Sydney as well. Because the false teachers aren't going to go around and look like wolves. They're in sheep's clothing. They're going to look like the real thing. They're going to look like the sheep of Jesus, the disciples of Christ. They're not going to go and say, hey guys, I'd love to join your church. I'm a heretic, but love to join. Oh, I'm going to distort the truth. I'm going to tweak some things that you might not even realize. But I'm going to do it bit by bit, week by week. And you won't even notice. I'm going to be so clever at twisting God's word that you're just going to believe what I say. Because the reality is that these wolves in sheep's clothing aren't going to be the awkward, difficult people. They're going to be the people who are popular, the people that you like, the people that you want to be around. People are going to warm to them, and they're going to claim to be speaking the truth and claim to be teaching from God's word. But you need to be on your guard. That's why I'm encouraging you to have your Bibles open, because you need to be on your guard with me, because you don't know me. Albie has given me this platform because he trusts me, and we love each other, and we love each other in Christ. But whoever's in the pulpit, you need to be on your guard. Whoever's in your Bible study, you need to be on your guard. You need to be on your guard, and you need to know the Word of God. We need to listen to Jesus and heed his warning. So that's the first picture. The second picture is about the two trees with the two types of fruit. You see, even though we may be fooled into thinking that they're genuine sheep, these wolves in sheep's clothing are genuine sheep, eventually, Jesus says, we'll find out. Eventually, we'll know that they're ravaging wolves. And we know this because of the next picture he provides. Verses 16 to 20. By their fruit, you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Well, answers, of course not. You don't do that. Well, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So here you have two different types of trees, a good tree and a bad tree. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. And what Jesus is saying is that if you can't work out whether a person is teaching bad doctrine, if you can't work out whether they're saying the right thing or not, sooner or later you'll find out. You'll work out because of the fruit that they bear. And it applies with all of us, doesn't it? The way we prove that we're genuine disciples of Jesus is not just by what we confess, but by the way we live. It's through the fruit that we bear that we confess that Jesus is Lord. If we say that we believe in Jesus but don't do what he says, then how are we his disciples? For example, my 9-month-old girl, Evie. If I say that I love Evie, and you notice afterwards that I don't pay her any attention, I don't look at her, I don't care about her, I don't feed her, and you go up closer and she stinks, she reeks, and you know that's not Kylie, it's her, and you go, what is going on? What is this dad doing? Does he even bathe her? Does he even care about her? You see, in a similar way, it's not enough to say you're a Christian and then not live like one. It's not enough for me to say that I'm a loving father and not live like one. You can't say that you're a Christian, for example, and sleep around and say that it's okay for you to sleep with your boyfriend or girlfriend because you're going to get married anyway. You can't say that you're a Christian and cheat on your tax return and say that that's okay for me to do because no one's going to find out anyway. It's not okay to download movies or Game of Thrones or whatever it is that you watch and say that's okay because Foxtel makes it so hard for me to get a copy. You see, friends, our actions speak louder than our words, and sooner or later, we'll be found out. It may not be this side of heaven, but it will certainly be before the throne of Christ. See, friends, if you've entered the narrow gate, if you're walking down the road that is difficult, then you will produce the sort of fruit that Jesus is looking for. Now, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on the day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now this is extraordinary, isn't it? It's a mind-boggling passage. It's very interesting, isn't it? These people have done some amazing things in the name of Jesus. They've done amazing things in the name of Jesus. They've prophesied in his name. They've driven out demons in his name. They've done miracles in his name. I mean, have you done that in last week? These things are amazing, aren't they? And these things that these people have done are the things that Jesus did, didn't he? He prophesied, he drove out demons, he performed many miracles. I mean, they're great stuff in and of themselves. I mean, and the name of Jesus is a great name as well. But the problem that Jesus is addressing here is that it's not about what you do in his name, but it's whether you're in his name. It's not about whether you can do things for Christ, but has Christ done all that he needs to do in your life? See, what Jesus wants isn't for us to do things the Pharisees could do, but he wants us to have a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. He wants us to do the will of the Father in heaven. And that will is to enter the narrow gate, to enter into a relationship with Jesus. Now, the third and final picture Jesus paints is the one with the two houses and two different foundations. Let's have a look at that now, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Now Jesus is stating the obvious, isn't he? Time and again, he just states the obvious. If you're going to build a house, and you're going to spend all this money, and all this time, you're going to make sure that you're going to build on the right foundation. And it's not just because money is your concern, it's not just because the time is your concern, but at the heart of it, it's your security, isn't it? So, for example, at the church where I serve at the moment, we've just raised about $200,000 to renovate our hall. One of our halls is basically hasn't been touched for about 50 years. It's just falling apart. And what we found was that the stumps were being eaten up by termite, but it's also been rotted away by a water table that's under the church. And so when you go into the hall and you jump, it's like a trampoline. And we had ballet schools in there. We had like lots of activities in there. And we just needed to fix it up. It's taken us about 2 years to get to the point where it's pretty much done now. In 2 weeks, the hall will be brand new and it'll be completely new. But it took us about 2 years, not just because we needed to raise the money, but it's because we had to get structural engineers in, we had our project manager, we had all these people to come to do soil testing, to work out the new regulations for the new structure, to work out how deep the stumps had to go, how much concrete we needed to use, because we wanted to make sure that this place is going to be a safe place. Because we're going to have badminton in there. We're going to have a table tennis club running there. We're going to do all these great things. And we wanted to make sure that everyone who uses the hall will be safe. And what Jesus is saying at the heart of the house that you build is not just about the time you might waste or the money you might spend on it. But are you going to actually receive security in the house that you build? And you kind of think, of course, if I was going to build a house, of course I'm going to build on the right foundation. Of course I'm going to build on a rock and not on sand. I mean, of course we'd listen to Jesus, wouldn't we? And listening to Jesus, being the sensible person, not the foolish person who builds his house on sand, is to enter the narrow gate. It is to produce the fruit that Jesus expects. It's to love your enemies as yourself, for example. It's to do to others what you want them to do to you. It's to listen and obey Jesus and not listen and walk away. That's the only sensible response. To listen and to walk away is to be foolish, because it's a matter of life and death. And this teaching is not just from anyone. It's from Jesus himself, verses 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. You see, Jesus isn't like anyone teaching anything. He's the Son of God who became the Son of Man to bring us life. So friends, will you listen and obey? Or will you listen and walk away? Jesus gives us two ways to live here. You're either a sensible person or a foolish person. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. You see, there's no committed Christian, less committed Christian, not so committed Christian, nominal Christian, really blessed Christian, not so blessed Christian. There's none of that. It's either you're a Christian or you're not. Either you're committed or you're not. Either you're a disciple or not. Either you're a sheep or not. Either you will enter through the narrow gate or not. Either you'll produce fruit or not. Either you'll build your house on rock or not. So you might be on church council here. You might be on the Sunday school team. You might be a great musician. Or you might be here for the first time. Whatever you do, it's wonderful. It's great. It's fantastic that you're here, that you're part of the church, that you're visiting the church. But the question we all have to ask ourselves is this: have I entered the narrow gate? Have I entered into a relationship with Jesus? So if you've made a decision to enter into a relationship with Jesus, then fantastic. But if you haven't, then let me encourage you to do so today. If you're not sure about what that means or what that looks like, or you still have some questions, please ask me afterwards during Q&A. Please come to speak to me or Albert or someone you've seen at the front. But if you've been a Christian for a while, maybe that's 6 months, maybe that's 6 years, then how have you continued to listen and obey Jesus? How have you been producing good fruit? You see, if you're the same person today as you were a year ago, if you're no more godly today than you were a year ago, if you're no more sensitive to the Spirit than a year ago, if you're no more generous today than you were a year ago, if you're no more servant-hearted than a year ago, then you might have your answer, don't you? Because Jesus has given us some self-diagnostic tools. He's given us a mirror so that we might be able to look at ourselves and look at what our heart is truly like. So in the past 12 months, just as a gauge, how has God's word penetrated your heart? For God's word never goes out and returns empty, does it? His word never goes out and returns empty. And so, how has God's word changed you these last 12 months? if you have been maturing as a Christian and if you've become increasingly sensitive to the Holy Spirit, if you're growing in your obedience in our Lord Jesus Christ and realize how much more sinful you really are and how much more in need of God's grace you really are. If you continue to listen and obey Jesus instead of listening and walking away, then that's wonderful, isn't it? That's what we want to see in each other's lives. But you can only do that if you're real with each other. You can only do that if you keep meeting together regularly. If you can only do that if you keep praying for each other. And friends, the great news is that if that's not the case with you, if that's not the case with you, if you reflect and think, actually, nothing's really changed significantly in my life in the last 12 months. And in fact, I'm probably less godly than I was. I'd read the Bible less. I err on the side of cheating on my tax more, or whatever it is. The great thing is that it's never too late to enter the gate. It's never too late to start bearing fruit. Because God is always ready to shower us with the blood of Christ. Amen.